Welcome to PGAFC Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the word to transform lives.
Some of you may know this pastor called John Ogbert. He's a former senior pastor and Christian author, and he shared his story in his latest book called Steps. So he said that when he was in your grad school, slide before that, when he was in a grad school studying to become a clinical psychologist, he started working at a Baptist church and discovered he actually loved to preach until one weekend when the sermon wasn't going really well. And he started to feel really anxious. And the next thing he knew, he was lying on the platform. John had fainted in the middle of his own sermon. He thought most probably, because he was going through his final exam in school, he's about to get married to his wife, and maybe it was the stress that caused him to faint. So he went and met with the dean of his school, because the dean of the school actually taught him stress management. So he thought, you know, maybe get some tips to how to manage his stress. But a year later, after all his studies, John was scheduled to preach again. And guess what? Yo, he fainted again, whoa. He also fainted third time in a stressful private conversation with someone. So John went back to see his dean. He said, "This is no good. I can't preach if I faint regularly. It makes people nervous, right? If I suddenly faint, and then next time I go out again, you also get nervous, right? I know all of you are looking at me, walking up, slowly going down communion. Everybody is holding their breath because of one time I fell. I know, you're very concerned." So John had the same thing. It makes people nervous. The more scared of fainting I am, the worse my preaching gets. And the worse my preaching gets, the more scared I am. Give me more stress reduction exercise, Dean. I want to guarantee this won't happen again. I will try harder not to faint. And the dean told him this. That's not actually a very good plan. If you have a fainting problem, trying really hard not to faint actually makes you more likely to faint. So you say, why don't you try this? Next time you preach, just set a chair out on the platform. Put a chair here. Thank you. This is my brother-in-law. Give him a hand for carrying a chair. Say, next time you preach, just set a chair out on the platform. Then when you're about to faint, sit down. Because when you sit down, right, it's also lesser the length to fall than you are standing. And then, you know, just keep your footing well. So that's what the dean told him. But then John say, very paiseh lah, like that. Very humiliating. Where got people preach, we chair next to them one. People keep telling me to trust God, to have more faith. With the chair besides me, it will be a public reminder of my weakness as a preacher. So in John Ogbert's early day of preaching, he preached standing next to a chair. And whenever things don't go very well, when he feels that he is going to faint, he would sit down on the chair. The chair was strong enough to hold him up each time that happened. John Ogbert met with an unusual crisis in his life. As a pastor, you can't avoid preaching. And whenever he preaches, he can't avoid fainting. So what do you do when you find yourself in such a stressful situation such as this? People tell him, just trust God, have more faith. And now his faith is under pressure. How does he keep his footing? Should he have given up being a pastor? Maybe just be pastor or admin, no need to preach one. Should he just say that maybe being in full-time ministry as a pastor is just too stressful, so maybe I do something else with my life? John was experiencing what we all in one degree or another have experienced or will experience in life, powerlessness. The fainting crisis was not John's worst crisis, by the way. John went on to experience deeply painful crisis as a parent. His daughter, Laura, one day called him up and his wife up and shared that happy news. Dad, Mom, I'm pregnant. And everyone was just so delighted, was waiting and preparing to welcome a new life into the family. But then one day, Laura called and told them that the baby had not made it. And then it happened again with the second baby, and then a third. And by the fourth time, there were no more dreams of starting a family. By then, Laura was experiencing a clinical level of anxiety that would not go away. She would have panic attacks and despair would fill her heart, worrying about another miscarriage. At the same time, with all this that was happening, John's dad was diagnosed with cavernoma, a tumor-like growth located so precariously in his brain stem, it could not even be biopsied. Anyone here gone through a similar crisis like this? It's not just one crisis, but it's like crisis after crisis after crisis. It's like when it rains, we say it rains cats and dogs. No, for John, it rains cows and elephants. That it feels like storms is just hitting us at all sides, and we are at loss at what to do. A few years ago, a couple in our church faced a very terrifying storm in their family life. They broke down, not knowing what to do. Recently, I met up with them to hear their stories. And this is their stories regarding their crisis. CS and Jay says this: our daughter has some mental health issues, started during the pandemic. On Christmas Day 2023, she overdosed on some medications. She was trying to kill herself. That's the first crisis, and we brought her to hospital. We were wondering what to do. She was in the A&E, and I think we said to each other, we need someone to pray for us. We need prayer. And we felt like a failed parents. We blame ourselves. What did we not do right as parents? We were disappointed with ourselves, worried for her. Will she ever get through this? Where did we go wrong? Could we have done something better? Many things, all kinds of emotions were going through our minds. What do I do now? How do I lead my family through crisis? Maybe you have been there too. Your family may look strong on the outside, but inside it feels like things are just falling apart. Some challenges come from the outside, things we often cannot have control on. Job loss, financial hardships, a serious illness that strikes a family member, a natural disaster like flood or fire. And there are storms that come from within, such as marital breakdown. Your spouse says to you, I don't love you anymore, and threatens to walk out of the marriage. Or you suffer from a deep conflict with your children, they refuse to talk to you. These may not be seen by others, but they shake the very core of a family. Crisis will come. Our faith will be under pressure. The question is, how do we hold on to our faith when it happens? How do we keep God at the center of our homes when everything that could go wrong, go wrong? When you feel like you are going to faint, do you have a chair that you can sit on? And is this chair strong enough to hold you up each time you faint? In preparation for this message, I went and listed down all the families in Scripture. I went through some of them. They went through crises or moments when their faith was under pressure. I was wanting to look at it because I wanted to see how they responded to this crisis or moment where their faith is under pressure. And let's go with 8 families today. So Noah's family, all of us know this. We start with Noah, right? We went through a what? What did you do? A crisis of global magnitude. God said he was going to wipe out the sinful humanity from the earth with a global flood. And you, Noah, you are to build an ark. Then stay in it. And after that, start all over again. You know, I think if I'm Noah, I will feel that this just doesn't make sense. Some crises don't make sense one. But what did Noah do? He obeyed God completely, Genesis 6:23, leading his family to do the same. Now, faithfully, he built the ark despite the ridicule of men. Obedience to God at the end saves the whole family from the crisis. And the fact that they worshiped God after the flood showed to us that it's Noah's trust in God's word that sustained them. Abraham and Sarah, crisis of infertility, long years of barrenness, God promised them an heir. You will have a son. But they wait and wait and wait and wait. Still, the promise didn't come to pass. In the process, there was a period of time that Abraham doubted, tried to help God with his plan. But eventually, they learned to trust God's timing. And Hebrews 11 reminds us, they overcame the crisis of an heir because they hold on to the promises and to the faithfulness of the God who had made them that promise. Jacob went through a crisis of losing Joseph, thinking he's dead. And fast forward many years later, Joseph went through a personal crisis, personal challenge, and had to ask himself, do I forgive my brothers or not, who sold me into slavery? And how did he overcome? He overcame by embracing God's perspective. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Not just good for himself, for the good of humanity. Accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And then we have the family of the widow of Zarephath. You remember they were going through a severe famine and thought they were going to die. Yet God intervened and sent the prophet Elijah to save them from their hunger. Later on, the son fell ill and died. But yet God revived the dead son, witnessing before her very eyes how faith in God's word actually brings life. Talking about crisis, we of course cannot miss out Job law, right? Job. Crisis of suffering and loss of everything. Children, wealth, reputation, and health. The only one alive is his wife. And his wife is the one who asked him to curse God and die. Come to this extent already, my dear. Just curse God and die. Now, Job grieved over the loss, but he also worshipped. And despite what his wife advised him to do, Job did not do that. Job clung on to God in hope. God restored him in the end. And when it comes to the New Testament, we have another family, Mary and Joseph. They went through shame, went through uncertainty, unexpected pregnancy at that young age. There could be so many ways to go through this incident, but yet Joseph decided to trust in God's word through the angel Gabriel. And although it's a parable, it might not be a real story that has happened. The parable of the prodigal son reveals who our God is. Family went through what we call, and some of our families maybe go through the same thing today, rebellion of our children, heartbreak. But instead of writing off his younger son who just went off, the father waited in hope. And when he finally returned, he welcomed him with grace and forgiveness. Lastly, the family of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. Not very obvious if we do not know the context written to Timothy, but these women were living through a crisis of raising Timothy in a spiritually hostile Greco-Roman world. And they countered the opposition by doing one thing. The Bible tells us they started to teach Timothy scripture from childhood, building a spiritual foundation that anchored him when everything seems to be against your faith. Now, there are more examples in the Bible, but from just these 8 examples, we see that crises are really part of family life, and we can trace, what I want us to see is that we can trace the common traits in all these families that overcame, that triumphed out of their crisis. And we see faith, we see obedience, prayer, hope in God, forgiveness, God's grace, trust. All these hold the family together and keep it centered on God. They overcame by clinging to God's word and promises. Reading from Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because he had his foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. 2 houses and 2 kind of foundations. Jesus tells us that both houses hit by a storm. It is not if the rain and water come. It is when they come. And listen to this. The wise and the foolish builder both hit by the storm. Both had to go through the storm, meaning whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, hard times will come our way. Christians are not exempted from unpleasant and unexpected difficulties in our lives. And what the storm does in our life is, when it comes, it will reveal what our lives are actually built on. It reveals the foundation on which we build our house. The wise person, when building his home, find a rock solid foundation on which to build. Now, in Jesus' time, it could mean Nazareth. It's a city which is up in the hills, but full of rock solid material on which to build. Or Sepphoris, where Jesus may have been a carpenter, or Capernaum, where Jesus established his ministry. Now, whether Jesus had a certain place in mind or not, the wisdom is this: build on rock, and the building will last. You go and build along the sandy beach of Port Dickson, and you will find your home collapsed and destroyed when sudden rainstorm comes upon it. And in the context of this passage, we are building on a rock that will not fail us when we build our homes on the unchanging word of God, both the hearing and the doing of God's word. Now, how does this look like in practical terms? When in crisis, for example, God says, "Trust in me with all your heart." How do we do these words? When God says, "Trust," we do them by making choices that reflect trust. That will mean praying instead of panicking, obeying Him even when it's really hard, like Abraham did, obeying even when there's no children inside, and when you're old, you're running out of time, but you still obey because God had told him to trust in him. But at the same time, don't do what Abraham did. Instead of waiting solely on God's deliverance, he tried to fix things his own way, taking shortcuts to help God with his plan. Fire drill last Sunday. Uncle Ting Wu say that it went well. You all agree? I went out with the rest of us, listened to the fire warden. Then my husband come and look for me. We realized we lost our son. They say, leave your children, ma. Trust people to take care of them. Fire drill last Sunday. We say, trust the fire warden. Fire warden say, tell you go left, you go. They say, obstinate and stiff-necked people. Fire warden say go left, you go left. Fire warden say go right, you go right. How would we know you have truly trusted on the fire warden? You do exactly what they say. You know the hardest people to deal with during fire drill in our church? Those who think that they know the premise very well. Know every door, every entrance, every exit. Right? And they want to decide on their own how I would maneuver to safety. So they take shortcuts, take matters in their own hands. And when there's real fire, what will happen to them? I didn't say, you all say one. I trust God will protect them. They will perish. Do things and take matters in our own hands. For CS and J, they shared that there's one particular devotion by Rick Warren titled Trust God One Day at a Time, which is based on Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. And he says this, you know, when you're going through this crisis, the crisis of the daughter, if I can survive just through the day, it's good enough. Don't talk about next week. Trust God for this day, tomorrow we'll worry about tomorrow. For them, God has given them this word, trust God one day at a time. And that word of God brings comfort to them. And his guidance from it is the one that really, really holds the couple together. Matthew 7:25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it has foundation on the rock. What is your home or your life built on? Pastor Ian Simkin says this: if my life is built on greed, platform, materialism, sex, appearance, popularity, or status, or success, rather than a life surrendered to Jesus and His way, then that flood will reveal the bedrock my life is built on. When crisis hits us, it tests what our home is built on. If a marriage has been built on feelings and personal desires, like a house on a sand, it can easily fall apart. But if the couple has built on the Word of God and is designed for marriage and on His command to love sacrificially, submitting to each other and forgive as God forgave, then there's hope, even in crisis. A family that prays together still grieve. We may still be anxious, but they don't crumble because the Word of God will hold their faith. It's what Pastor Priscilla exhorted us last week through a sermon on building rhythm into our lives, spiritual habits at home, family devotions, pray together, teaching our children to trust God, turn to Scripture first before you turn to social media, and do it before crisis hits. Wisdom is not to wait until crisis, only panic. And then the only thing we could do is to wait for our home to collapse. My mom, since very young, brainwashed me with these words. I know it's a bit harsh, but I need to say it to get my point across. My mom says, whenever we are last minute, only go and revise exam, then very scared the next day. He say, Kap si sin e wat si hang. How many of you don't understand? Want to bang sai only dig hole. Yesterday at Scam Talk, very good, Dennis and Chi Wai, they were doing this Scam Talk. And there's one point that I get. When we are unsure whether people try to scam us or not, Elder Chi Wai says this, Elder Chi Wai say one, don't kanjong. What's the word that he used? Those who went. Ting tit le. Say together with me. Ting tit le. Don't panic. Keep calm. But in crisis, we can only ting tit le. If we have built our values and our trust on something or someone that is strong and has the ability to hold us. So build on the rock and fix our eyes on Jesus. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. Just as he was in the boat, there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you still so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This story tells us two things. Storms will hit even when Jesus is with you. Amen? Well, you all don't want to say amen, you know? We amen to the truth, not what we hope to be. Storms will hit even when Jesus is with you. And even when you know Jesus is with you, you can still panic. Amen? And so panic until at times we forget that He's with us and start asking questions like, where is God? Where is God in my crisis? Where is God when it hurts? Where is God when things are just not happening as well as I hope it to be? Now notice this thing. Jesus doesn't cut short His nap to immediately rebuke the wind and still the sea. You realize you just continue to sleep. And this delay of God to intervene in the crisis of our life sometimes come out as this. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? The disciples were annoyed at Jesus. They were furious. Mukaucho, what season now? How could you still be sleeping, Jesus? We are about to die. Don't you care? Perhaps Jesus could continue to sleep, continue his nap, and it doesn't bother him because the storms don't bother him. And I think and I believe that Jesus do not let storms and waves and winds to bother him because he has complete trust in his Father. Jesus is in the boat and is the sovereign Lord over all the winds and storms of life. The disciples knew it. We today know it. Why are we still afraid, so anxious, are taken over by all our anxiety and our fears? I believe it's because we have turned our gaze to look at the waves instead of the one that is bigger than the waves. Now, this is similar to a sermon I preached back in 2020. When COVID hit us, how many of you remember this sermon? Yeah, I know you don't. I will play a bit to remind you later, okay? Yeah, sometimes I wanted to just preach the same sermon 5 years ago. Like, you don't remember last week was preached, right? I was preached. I was like, okay, yeah, you know, why doing this? But I thought when I preached this sermon, it was happening at COVID-19. Crisis. The whole world is in crisis. And we changed the sermon series that time to accommodate to how people feel, to just trying to address the situation at hand. And this is when a message that I talk about, which is crisis, what's the plan? Now, I was expounding on the passage from 1 Kings 19. I shared some observations from the passage on how King Hezekiah, he responded when his entire kingdom was threatened by the Assyrian army. They came over to there and say that, you know, we are going to invade them. So he was afraid. Time of national crisis. And the king's heart was troubled. And through the prophet Isaiah, he said this. He said, King, don't look at just the vast army, the crisis at hand, but look up to God. Similarly to when waves hit your boat, instead of looking at the waves, look at Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't protection from the storm. Jesus isn't protection from our storms. Jesus is protection in the storm. There is a difference with that. Storms may come, but if Jesus is in your boat, it will be all right. But your eyes, our eyes, do we gaze at the crisis in front of us? Or do we gaze at Jesus, who is sovereign, who is good, who will lead us through the crisis? At the same time, don't forget to look around us. I said this in the sermon. Count on others to help you. Similar to King Hezekiah, he was counting on Isaiah at his time of crisis. Maybe I'll show a little bit, a snippet of the sermon. So seek wise counsel. Seek help from the community of God that can brace through tough times with us. And there's absolutely no need to feel ashamed or be threatened by the thought that we need help. Help and counsel is something we all need. Even a king. Look at Hezekiah. In distress, he humbled himself and seek help from Isaiah. He asked Isaiah, pray. Would you pray for the remnant that still survives? The question is, what will we do when crisis and suffering confront us that our strength is alive? Will we hide our weaknesses? Will we act as if we are okay when we are not okay? Will shame keep us from confessing what we know is true? Will we allow discouragement to mutate into a paralyzing depression? Or will we reach out for the help that God has lovingly provided for us, which is the body of Christ? Times of crisis reminds us that God's grace doesn't work to propel our independence, but to deepen our vertical and our horizontal dependence. Everyone needs help and assistance. Everyone is strengthened by others. Everyone needs a community that they can fall back on. Elder Yifeng Cell Group, which I'm part of, has a cool way of referring to this. It's called the huddling effect. It's like huddling together. Sorry, we can only do this in our minds right now because of social distancing. It's the coming together as a community, as the body of Christ, offering our presence, our brain power, our wealth, our prayers to strengthen another. We are not designed to suffer alone. I know your mind is still on the two teddy bears. They are safe at home. We are not designed to suffer alone through crises and storms of life. There are Isaiahs in our lives that we can count on. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I was visiting a young adult cell group 2 weeks back, and it turns out to be such a blessing to visit that cell group. You know, I do not know whether they share it only when I was there, but hearing how they hold space for another, for the different seasons of their life. You know, one sister in particular was sharing a crisis in her own family, and the CG holds space for her to share her sorrows, a place to cry. And they make effort to send her happy and funny reels and videos to cheer her up, and offers prayers to assure her, hey, you are not going through this alone. They refuse to let her go through this alone. And that's the truth. Crisis is not meant to be carried alone. It's like me trying to move this rostrum by myself, right? I'll either break my back or I'll break the rostrum. Probably both. I will call for help. So seek help. Seek community. Seek wise counsel. Seek strength that comes from good friends. They are meant to brace through tough times with us. That's what CS and J did. Through the crisis, CS says, he consulted advice from a wise man. And God also brought him to the church, and a sister spoke to them. One Sunday, he was struggling and crying to God because he told me that there's really nothing else to do. He can only cry to God. And he says that his sister, just out of nowhere, came to him and sensed that something was disturbing him and asked him, is it about your daughter? And she assures that God has heard you, brother, and he knows all about it. And for CS, that's all that he needs to hear at that moment of time. And the YJ says this, there are ups and downs of this journey, but I thank God for sending us this community to help us. This is how faith has helped us. Besides God's word and praying, we also have a community which shares God's word and praise with us. That's the most wonderful thing that I discovered in this journey, that you don't have to go through it alone. You have God's people, God's family with you, and that makes our journey bearable. I discovered that I don't have to cry alone because she's been crying ever since she discovered the daughter overdose. God's people are with us. This is life as we know it. Sometimes just knowing others care helps us carry on with hope. So please, brothers and sisters, don't believe the lie that says we must handle this ourselves. If not, people will think we are weak. We must hide our powerlessness. To this I say nonsense. God has given us a body for this reason, to journey together with us. A true community can help us center in God when in crisis. I love the way John Ogbert refers to this true community of friends in his life. He calls them God with skin on. And I want to emphasize the word true in true community, because who we share our crisis matters just as much as we share it. And true community is certainly not the kind that Job had. You remember them? 4 friends show up at his doorstep and they sat with him for how many days? 7 days, remarkable 7 days, until the day when they open their mouth and come out theological truth, lectures while he was carrying in pain after losing everything. Now, I suspect Job's friends, the Bible didn't tell us, but I suspect they are auditors. Because that's all they did, looking at all the auditors in our church, combing through Job's life for faults, questioning his moral and spiritual record, pointing out that it could be your sin that caused you all this pain. Job ended up calling them, you guys are miserable comforters. You know, it's like a friend who shows up at your house after a disaster saying, wow, this is terrible. What did you do to cause it? That kind of friend. Maybe God is teaching you something. Maybe there are sins in your life. The worst is that you must have done something to deserve it. Not helpful, not healing. Do not be this kind of community church. Carry each other's burden by showing up with love, not lectures. Being a true community in crisis might not require us all the right answers. Sometimes we just don't have answers for crisis in people's life. What it requires, though, is open hearts, open homes, and willingness to enter the storm of another. And most of the time, it requires us to sit with them until the light broke through. This is a true community. And when we care for one another like that, Paul says what? Then we are fulfilling the law of Christ. I want to take us back to this chair. The one John Ortberg kept beside him whenever he preached in his early days. That chair became a symbol of God's strength in his weakness and a reminder that when he feels like he's going to faint because of the pressures on him, there is a place to rest and a foundation that will not let him fall. It's what today's closing song is about. Christ is our firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. No matter how fierce the storm faces us, no matter how strong the wind blow, no matter how great the shaking is, God will not fail us. Rain will come. Wind will blow, brothers and sisters. So let me ask you this. What is the chair in your life? Where do you find your footing when crisis hits? When your faith is under pressure? My prayer is that we find our refuge in Jesus, that we trust and build our life on His promises, on His word, and know that His love will never let us go. And when we are in doubt, look to our community and lean on them. And by God's grace, we will not be shaken. Amen?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org. Love God, love people, make disciples.